Appreciate the music. It's always, I have such a conflicting time with music when I'm preaching. It's like a part of me wants to be like, can you just hurry up, please? And part of me is like, please, another song. All right, I don't typically negotiate with my audience here, but I'm going to say this. when I read this passage, I will do my best to preach what the Lord has shown in my heart to preach, so long as you guys just stay and listen. Even though it's a very well-known passage, you guys just stay and listen, all right? You agree with that? Amen? All right. I know, it's a struggle sometimes when you're like, how many things can someone preach from one passage? You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. All right, Matthew 7, enough of this. Matthew 7, verse 24. Verse 24, it says this, therefore, I know I'm starting on a therefore, I'll cover in context, but therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We're going to talk about this. The lesson tonight is being a wise builder according to God's word. Being a wise builder according to God's word. I'd ask Brother French, would you mind praying for us tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the evening that will allow to come into your house, the freedom that we have. I pray that we can have it. I pray that you just get honor and glory for all that's done here. Precious name, my
precious. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoy it when the Word of God uses illustrations that I can get a hold of. Like, such as in this passage, the idea of construction. My wife would tell you that I can watch hours, it's a stumbling block of mine, I can watch hours and hours of construction videos, and I never get bored of it. I mean, it literally, there are some people where they just hook up a camera, and they just go to town doing, you know, like, structure and building, you know, houses and all that kind of thing. Hardly saying a word, I can sit there and watch it, because it just thrills me. I don't know. I'm a boring guy. The point is that there's a great thing. I just love having illustrations like that because I'm a visual person. And so when I can visualize something, an illustration of some sort, it's definitely going to grab a hold of me a little bit more than other things. And so in this passage we all know, most of us are churchgoers tonight, that very faithful churchgoers. And so we know that this passage is the very conclusion of Christ's sermon to his church. A lot of times it's often called the Sermon on the Mount, but really it's, you know, Christ went on a mount and took his disciples, his apostles with him, and gave them this sermon that we find in Matthew chapter 5 all the way through 7. And so this passage is a conclusion of that message, and I know that it's been preached before, that a lot of times people will use this message or this passage as a salvation message, which it can, in principle, it can be used as such, talking about foundations upon Christ. Obviously, Christ is our foundation, our cornerstone. And so it can definitely be used in that way, but we have to always remember to take things into context in the Word of God. And if God is preaching, if Christ is preaching this to his church, well, we are his church. And so this should apply to us as people of his church, which means that if you're a member of the church today, then it should be assumed or it should be known that you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God who has been baptized and added to his membership. And so this should go to us. This should be a direct message to us, or at least the principles of it. This passage is the conclusion of that message, and it gives a very grave warning to its listeners, because, you know, for us, we're all around the Word of God. Right? I should say most of us, if not all of us, are around the Word of God all the time. We're here Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. A lot of you guys are here on Saturday morning, men's devotions. We have week-long meetings at times. We have the missions conference coming up. We're around the house, we're around the Word of God all the time. You should be in your daily devotions. The Word of God is a very central part of our lives, or at least it should be. And the fact of the matter is that you can be around God's Word all the time, hearing it preached, taught, studying it, and yet do nothing with it. You can do nothing with it. I mean, he says here, he gives a warning that there are two kind of people he likens this unto. He says that there are hearers, and then there are doers. That was actually my original title of this message was, there are hearers, and then there are doers. Because you can be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Which is not something that we should be at. As you can see, it says that he likens those who are hearers but not doers as foolish men who build their houses on sand. Again, we can be under the preaching, teaching, study, devotions, conferences, institute. I mean, you name it. We have plenty of opportunity to be under to be a hearer of the word of God in this church. Praise the Lord! I am so grateful that we have so many opportunities throughout the week, throughout the year. I would love to just add up all the amount of hours that I'm in the Lord's house under the preaching of His word or the teaching of His word, and it's a blessing. It should be a blessing to every single one of us. You know, but Christ takes this illustration a step further to illustrate about the inadequacy of being a hearer only, and going to the illustration, we see here that he illustrates this idea of being a hearer of the word as two men that want to build a house. They want to build a house, and so they plan for it. They get the materials for it, and then they build it. But they both have two different methods, I guess you could say, of building it. One of them considers what he's building upon, and the other does not. And what we build upon is a very, very vital part of our foundation. I know that, I mean, even in my Bible, under the little passage header, it says something about two foundations. But I think that oftentimes I hear a preaching on foundations in this passage, and maybe it sounds a little bit picky to you, I don't know, but we have to really emphasize that it's not really about the foundation that's at question here. It's about the ground that the foundation is built on. It's about the ground that the foundation is built upon. Because foundations, if you guys know anything about construction, foundation are what the house is built on, right? It's supposed to be the part of the house that all of the load gets transferred into the ground. And if you can fill a foundation with as much rebar and as much concrete, you can make it as wide as you want, you can make it as deep as you want. But if it's not built on the right ground, it's going to be a failed foundation. It's going to be a failed foundation. You could liken it unto, say, for instance, you could liken it, if this was a salvation message, you could liken it unto someone who builds their foundation upon something other than the gospel. And that foundation is going to fail because there's no salvation apart from the gospel. But this isn't a salvation message. This is a message to Christ's church. And so what else are we building a foundation upon? We all have, as members of his body, the same foundation, which is Christ, which is salvation. But that foundation can be built on two different types of ground. It can be built on, as the wise man built it, upon rock. Now, when it says rock here, it actually is describing a mass of rocks. Actually, is really the literal term of it, a mass of rocks or firm and solid ground. Now, I brought an illustration because, as I said, I'm visual. And so, it's not a weapon, don't worry. Security team, please. You have this tool here, and this is called a soil prod. And this is a tool that is meant, any good builder who's worth his salt, if you ever see them starting to prepare for a foundation, what they should be doing is they should be walking around every single place that foundation is going to be sitting on, and they should be pushing it into the ground. And the thing about this tool, what's great about this tool is that If the ground is firm, is solid, is on a rock, this thing will not go no matter how hard you push it. But if it's on sandy soil or unstable soil, this thing will just straight down. Straight down until it hits something solid. And so any construction worker who cares about the foundation, any construction worker, any builder who cares about the stability of his home is going to test the soil to which he's building his foundation upon. He's going to test it by prodding it in every single place. They can get those soil, those big fancy machines that bore a core through the ground and get all these soil samples and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? That only shows in one place. You never know when there can be pockets of sand and soil, you know, different unstable ground around that building place. And so every building person worth his salt, if you don't see a guy out there pushing it down, you better, if you're, you know, getting a house built, you better go to that builder and be like, where's your soil prod? Now you have to ask yourself, Brother Josh, what in the world do you have a soil prod for? And the only answer I can give you is this, that's not going to sound ridiculous. Tool man. That's just how it's going to go. So if it's a tool, I got to have it. But the point is that there's an importance of testing the soil that you're building your foundation upon. And here it's, Christ likens it unto a man who tests the soil, who builds upon a sure foundation, a rock, who builds his foundation upon a rock. And that foundation, when you put the weight of the house on it and all the things that you have in that house, that foundation is going to stand firm. It won't sink. It won't fall. It won't give way. It won't crack. Or at least not catastrophically, if anyone knows about concrete. But the person who does not consider what ground he's building upon, and he builds on sand, he builds on unstable ground, he can build that foundation, as I said, however strong he wants it to be. But in the end, it will lead to catastrophic failure. It will push through. It'll push down. It will give way because it's on unstable ground. There's two differences, wise building and foolish building. And we must consider what it means to be a wise builder if we don't want to be likened unto the foolish builder. See, the main differences between those foundations was the ground it was built on. And Christ likens these two men as one who is a hearer and doeth what he hears, and the other who is a hearer only and doeth not. And that those two viewpoints, those two attitudes towards the Word of God is going to say a lot about how your foundation is built. It's going to say a lot about how long your foundation can last. It'll say a lot about how stable your house is going to end up. So tonight I want to look at this. As being a wise builder according to God's Word, I want to look at this, and that is I want to look at four requirements at being a doer of the Word of God so that we can be likened unto the wise builder. I don't know about you. I'd assume in here that if I were to ask any of you, would you rather be likened to a wise builder or a foolish builder? I would hope that everyone would say, well, of course, a wise builder. Well, then listen to these four requirements about being doers of the Word of God. The first one I want to look at tonight is to be doers, we need to be hearers. Now, that should be easy. Shouldn't have to be said, but I'm going to say it anyways. To be doers, we need to be hearers. But the differing factor between wisdom and foolishness was not that one heard and one didn't. It's not that he said they're foolish. The wise man went, heard the word of God and then did it. And then the foolish man didn't hear the word of God and didn't do it. No, he said they were both hearers. They both heard these sayings of mine. So they're both held under the same accountable standard. Yet one did something with it, and the other didn't. So the differing factor isn't about who heard it and who didn't. Both are the hearers of the Word of God, but the difference is in their attitude of submissiveness. Their attitude of submissiveness. You know, it seems pointless to be consistently at church, listening to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and not to determine to submit to it. What are you here for then? You know, I had a conversation just recently about, well, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, shouldn't that change something? Shouldn't you trust it? Shouldn't you listen to it? Shouldn't you do it? Right? Think about it in the sense of builders. Imagine that you go through trade school or engineering school or whatever school you're going to go to, hearing all about the importance of strong and stable foundations, lesson after lesson, teaching about different types of soils, gravel, groundwater levels, drainage, compaction requirements, all, you know, etc. Now imagine being the builder who goes, builds a home and completely ignores everything he just learned. Why did you go to trade school? Why did you go to, did you go to listen or did you just go to hear? Seems kind of pointless, doesn't it? He ignores everything that the lessons taught him without thinking about the consequences. But it's not just enough to hear the word of God. It's not just enough to hear the word of God. You can listen to it. You can memorize it. You can quote it. You can even preach it and teach it. But it is all in vain unless you are submissive to his words. Unless you're submissive to it. It is pointless unless you are listening for the intention and the purpose of letting it change you. If you're not listening, if we are not listening to the word of God with the intention of it changing us and molding us and shaping us and transforming us into the image of Christ, what are we listening to it for? James 1:19. Turn to James 1:19. Obviously, we can't talk about being hearers and doers without going to James 1. Another well-known passage, but something to consider. James 1, verse 19. It says in James 1, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." What's the point? James here is saying, what's the point of going and looking at yourself in a mirror, only to walk away and completely forget what you looked like? Right? Unless what you looked like is something you wanted to forget real easily. But there's no point. If that's the case, don't even look in the mirror. It's not going to change by looking in the mirror. Just like being just a hearer of the word of God is not going to change how you look, how you act, how you live, what your attitude's like. You need to go to the word of God with the intention of it changing you, with the intention of it revealing who you are and who God wants you to be. That's being submissive to the word of God. You know, that word in verse 25, let me read verse 25 in James 1. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That word forgetful refers to negligence, which means, negligence means habitual omission of what is ought to be done. What is ought to be done. So to be a doer of the word, we cannot practice omission of its instructions, reproofs, corrections, or doctrines. We can't just omit what we want, right? We can't just say, oh, you know what? I'll neglect that one. No, we need to go into it with complete submissiveness to his word. You know, a common phrase that Christ used in his teaching ministry and then into his letters to the churches in Revelation is, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So to hear in the Greek is a relation to hearing for the purpose of understanding. Hearing for the purpose of understanding. That's where we need to approach God's word. Hearing with the purpose and the intention of understanding it. Not just understanding it and being like, oh yeah, I got that, but understanding it and submitting to it. You know, if you have kids or have taught younger people, I'm sure you've all thought to yourselves, you know, talking to them is like in one ear and out the other. Right? Lord, help us if we approach the word of God that manner, with that attitude. If you just hear God's word, that's why I made you guys, you know, I made a deal with you. I'll preach, you just listen and you hear with the intention of it changing you. But that's what the word of God should be to us, that attitude. If we hear the word of God with an attitude of submission, we shouldn't have any issues settling what we're going to obey or not. For example, I'll give you an example here. If the word of God uses the word abomination, we should probably make every effort to heed to it. I mean, that's a strong word. To be an abomination is is it means despicable or disgusting. For instance, Leviticus 18, verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Give you some examples here. Leviticus 18, verse 22, if I can make it there. In Leviticus 18, verse 22, it says this. It says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That's pretty clear. That's pretty plain. You know, what's sad about it, though, is that, and it goes to show that there are many hearers of God's word, but not doers, not submissive doers, at least, because it's very clear that homosexuality is a sin. Very clear. It should be pretty obvious, but, you know, there are many mainstream Christians out there. For instance, Lauren Daigle, I've heard her in an interview, who won't give a straight answer about whether homosexuality is a sin or not. She claims to believe the word of God. There's many. I mean, I'm not going to pick on her. There's many that claim to believe the word of God. I mean, a whole half of the Methodist church right now is claiming that homosexuality is perfectly acceptable. There's many hearers, but not submissive doers. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. I'll just hit these points and move on because not too much to say about them. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Proverbs 12 and verse 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. There's no lie that pleases God. Lying is despicable, disgusting to God. I explain that to my children when they lie. You know, that lying, it breaks relationships. It hurts. Causes you not to be able to trust. God finds that despicable. There's no such thing as a white lie, a good lie, an acceptable lie. There's lying, and it's an abomination. It's pretty simple. We don't have to be convinced of this. It's pretty straight and fair. There's no personal interpretation here. God is very clear about what's in his word. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. The difference here is that whether you're going into his word with a submissive spirit or not. Now, I'm just using this example because it's pretty clear. I mean, it's very clear. There's really no denying what God says in his word about these things. He says in Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You know, God will not answer the prayers of those who will not hear his word. And their prayers are abhorrent to him. Someone who rejects the word of God and then thinks that they can just go and pray and be all, you know, close to God. He says, no, I abhor your prayers. They're an abomination to me. You reject me, you reject my son, I will reject your prayers. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. So if we're ignoring the word of God, don't think that our prayers are going to be reaching him anytime soon. They're an abomination. Last one, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Really can't use this example without going here. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. We all ought to know this passage or this verse pretty well. It says, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. An abomination. That is a strong language. And you know what? You can disagree if you want, but if God is going to use such strong language, I don't think he would be very subtle in what he's meaning here. You know, and I'm just going to say this because I've seen this on social media so many times posted that many people are mistaking this thought that what we wear is all about modesty. And I know pastors preach this many, many times, but no, what we wear and the things that we're wearing, especially according to this passage, are based on not confusing the genders. You can be just as immodest wearing women's clothes or men's clothes. It's not about modesty. It's about confusing of genders. And God finds that an abomination. I don't know. I would take that pretty seriously. I would take that pretty seriously. If God finds that an abomination, then what How close do I want to get to being an abomination to God? But we need to go into the Word of God with submissive spirits. You know, most often why we reject the doctrine of the Word of God is because we listen, but with no intention of applying it or submitting to it. You know, we all sing that song of VBS, if the Bible says it, that settles it, simple as that. Do we really mean that in our hearts? Do we really mean that in our application of the Word of God? This is why it's so dangerous, that phrase that's used so often today about personal convictions. Because I believe that often, most of the time that's used, it's because it's a level of submission that I'm willing to go to. Like, oh, that's not my conviction, that's a personal conviction. No, you're just saying, I'm not willing to submit to that yet. And I can say that because we all have, if we're all saved tonight, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
If we're all saved tonight, then we all have the same Holy Spirit within us. And we all have the same Word of God. And if the Holy Spirit is the same and the Word of God is the same, then the Holy Spirit's not going to be telling you something different than it's telling me. Maybe it will be telling you how to apply something differently in your lives, but the truth of the Word of God is not going to be different for you than it is for me. That's just proof that relative truth has really sunken into our churches, that people can think, well, what's true to you is not always true to me. Well, if it's the same Word of God and the same Holy Spirit within you, then it's going to be true as well. And so whether you like it or not, if the Bible says it, that settles it. And we need to just be submissive to it. So to be doers, we need to be hearers. Secondly, to be doers, we need to be hungry. We need to be hungry. You know, generally speaking, I believe we need a revival of true hunger for the Word of God in our churches. Proverbs 27, verse 7. I was reading this in a devotion the other day, and it really stuck out and really convicted my heart, because I need a deep hunger for the Word of God, even more so than I have now. In Proverbs 27, verse 7, it says this. It says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to every hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." You know, we cannot approach the Word of God with a mindset that we are already filled up. Like we're already spiritually full. We have already become spiritual enough. We need to approach the Word of God with a hunger. With a hunger. You know, if we become full of the Word of God, we will never be hungry for it. Likewise, if we are never hungry for the Word of God, we will never be truly full. We'll never be truly full. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When we are hungry for the Word of God, the encouragement, the instruction, the examination, you know what? Even the correction and the conviction will be sweet to our souls. As it says in Proverbs 27, verse 7, "But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Even the bitter things. Even the times when God eats our lunch. Even the times when God convicts of us our sin. It's going to be sweet if we're hungry for it. If we go to the Word of God without being so full of other things, so full of other preconceived biases, opinions, full of entertainment, social media, all the other things that can fill us up so much, right, but yet leave us so empty. But when we go to the Word of God and we realize how empty we are and we hunger for His Word, He can fill us up. But we, you know, go to, you know, in Psalm 63, verse 1, David says that he hungered for and thirsted after God in a dry and thirsty land. Think about it. When the land is dry, what's it going to do when it comes in contact with water? It's going to soak it all up. It's going to fill up with the water. But if we come as if we're saturated ground already, then God's the water of the Word is just going to go off the top. It's just going to be repelled. I love how the Bible uses illustrations that I can just totally get. But yeah, when I come to the Word of God with my spirit, with my heart already full of all this other garbage, or even not garbage, it could even be good things. It could be sermons. It could be filling my mind with all sorts of things. But when I come to God's Word and I'm not hungry for it and I'm not empty for it, then there's going to be no filling. I'm going to just read it, and those words are just going to dribble off the page like they're not affecting me at all. But when I come as a dry and thirsty land, when I come ready to soak up whatever God's truth has for me that day, then it's going to fill me. It's going to leave me spiritually satisfied. You know, if we fill ourselves, I mean, it could be, like I said, it could be anything. It could even be Christian music. It could be movies, books, social media, sermons, jobs, intellectual exploration. It could be philosophies, you name it. If we never have room in our hearts and our minds for the study and meditation of the Word of God, we will never be hungry for it. Never hungry for it. The truth is that nothing can ever satisfy our hearts or our thirst for the Word of God but the Word of God. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? He says, I will give you water that you will never thirst, right? I will give you water to consume that will never leave you thirsty. Because she's like, you know, get some water. If you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. He said, but I will give you the water that springs into life everlasting. I will give you water that you will never thirst with, which is his word. You know, my personal recommendation would be to get off social media, stop listening or reading about everyone else's opinions or personal interpretations of God's word, and just get into it yourself with a hunger. With a hunger. You know, all those things that people post on social media that are flying through your stories and in the shorts and all those kind of things, you know, they're only there because they're popular, and they're only popular because they're about an inch deep and a mile wide, and there's no truth or no deep truth in them. Because if anyone put the truth of God's word, if I put this sermon up on social media, I can guarantee you I'd be having haters all over the place, because they don't want to hear the truth. They just want to hear what will fill them, fill their itching ears. So if we're pulling off, if we are so full of all the things we see on social media and how good they sound, then we come to church and listen to the preaching, how full are we, or how hungry are we really going to be for the Word of God? As I said, how about you just study the Word yourself and then trust those whose lives are an example of years of obedience to it? You know, I appreciate so much those people that I can look to in this church who have been faithful to God for years and years and years. And I think to myself, if they can do it, that's what I want. If they're still hungry for the Word of God after being saved for 40, 50, 60 years, that's what I want. I want that hunger. Because God's Word will satisfy, and then I'll be hungry for it again. And it will be satisfied, and I'll be hungry for it again. That's the type of person who becomes a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Thirdly, we need to be doers. To be doers, we need to be holy. We need to be holy. You know, if we choose to be hearers of and hungry for the Word of God, don't be surprised when His Word demands holiness and separation from the world. And don't be off-put by the fact that it will make you stand out. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We need to be if we're going to be doers, we need to be holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, when we get into the book, when we get into the Word of God, we need to prepare ourselves for the work that the Holy Spirit desires to do in us to sanctify us. If we go to the book and think to ourselves, it's not going to demand anything of me, then what are we going to do when all of a sudden the Word of God is saying, you need to get this right? You need to separate yourself in this way. You need to be holy in this manner. You need to be more separate. The world is accepting of you right now because you are not choosing to submit to the Word of God. We shouldn't be surprised when we go to the Word of God as hearers and as hungry for it, for the Word of God to actually demand change of us, right? In John 17, turn over to John 17, Christ even prayed that His Word would sanctify us. So don't be super surprised when His Word tries to sanctify you. Don't kick back at it. Don't say, no, that's too much. You're asking way too much. No, just say, Lord, what do you want from me? I will do it. I will submit. But that requires a desire. That requires a desire to be holy. And so in John 17, verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Well, there's contrary. Get the word of God, and the world hates you all of a sudden. Start living according to the word of God, and all of a sudden you're getting ridicule and persecution, maybe even. But he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we should come prepared and ready for the word of God to sanctify us. God, I mean, you know, when the people came to Christ saying, I want to follow you, he didn't say, okay, well, great. No, he said, well, that's going to demand something of you. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Right? Or when the rich young ruler came to Christ saying, I want everlasting life. Well, give up your worldly possessions. It's asking a little much. We will never be doers of the word of God if we think that we can simply apply it and still be accepted by the world or by worldly Christianity or by worldly friends. You know, Ephesians 4, it talks about putting away the old man and to die to self. We need to come to terms that to live for Christ and to be hungry for his word, we need to put away our fleshly desires and to live for him. You know, just as we need to approach God's word in submission and with hunger, we also need to desire to be made holy through its work in our lives. And listen to this. Being holy for God should not be a duty. Being holy for God should not be a duty, although it is. We just sang a song tonight about how Christ died for us, and we should respond to that by obedience. But being holy for God should not be a duty. It needs to be a desire. It needs to be a desire. If we constantly are just trying to be holy so that hopefully we can please God, or that we can just, you know, the word of God doesn't have to keep on yelling at us in the way it does, it's never going to last. But if we desire to be holy, if we say, Lord, I desire for your word to change me, whatever you command, whatever you want, I will do. That's when we become doers of his word. And then lastly, we need to be doers, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves. James 1:22. To be doers of the word, we need to be honest with ourselves. Back to James 1:22. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And what's that last phrase? Deceiving your own selves. You're deceiving yourself if you think that being hearers is enough. If you think that hearing the word of God, it'll just somehow change me without any action on my part, without any submission, without any desire, God's word is just going to change me. It's like that. It's like sometimes I hear like the, you know, that it almost becomes an excuse when people are like, well, his word will not return unto you void, right? Well, in our hearts, it can definitely return void if our hearts are not submissive, if they're not hungry, if they're not desiring of what God's word can do in our lives. You know, going back to our text in Matthew 7, you know, if the foolish builder was really honest with himself about the ground he was building on, he would have to conclude that his house would not be able to withstand anything. The storms of life that would beat upon it, the children you'd be raising, the coworkers who are constantly questioning everything that you're doing. If you aren't built on the foundation, on a solid ground, which is the Word of God, then it will crumble when tested, when tried. You have to be honest with yourself. What kind of foundation have I been building on? Sure, I mean, half of your house could be built on a solid rock, solid doctrine, solid word of God. I've you know, submitted myself to this and this and this and this. But what about that one spot in the east corner that you're like, too much? I'll just leave it for sandy ground. That'll be fine. I'll build a foundation strong enough on it to where, you know, It won't fall. It will crumble when it's tested and tried. It will crumble. You know, during the Lonely Road Conference, one of the preachers briefly went into the teaching of standards and doctrine. And one of the things that I concluded during that is that no one should have a standard without completely understanding the doctrine that backs it up. No one. And I say this because, you know, when we first started making family rules, and we'd say, like, our rule says this. But if I couldn't stop and, like, back it up with Scripture, be like, that's going to fall apart. One day my kids are going to be like, why in the world are we even doing that? There's nothing in the Bible that says we have to do that. And I'd be like, or even if it is built on the Word of God, but I don't know that it is, or I don't know where to look, or I don't know where to point my children to say, hey, that's what the Word of God says, which is why we are making a standard in our lives. If I can't do that, my kids are going to be like, you're hypocritical. You can't even answer why we do it. Never, ever want to be in that position. I know I don't. I don't ever want to be in the position where my kids are like, wait a minute, why do we do that? Because I said so. That doesn't work with kids, because they can say, fine, okay, that's mom or dad said so, but in their hearts, what are they going to do? That's definitely out the window when I'm out on my own. You need to build your standards upon doctrine that you know, that you are solid on. And that doesn't give me an excuse to just be like, I don't know that standard, so I'm not going to build a doctrine upon it. No, we have an accountability to what the Word of God says. And we need to build standards upon the solid ground of the doctrines of the Word of God, so that when our times are, when our standards and our trials, you know, we go through trials and tribulations and our standards are tested, we will come back strong on the solid rock. You know, it's like building a foundation upon sand. Once the standard is tested, it will fail if no firm ground is being built upon. And something we need to be reminded of is that rebuilding a foundation is very costly. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's not just a silly thing when someone builds a house and all of a sudden it just crumbles. That is a costly thing because you can't reuse almost most of the material. You're going to have a great cost if your standards are built on a bunch of doctrines or a bunch of things that you cannot hold up to on your own because you are a hearer of the Word of God but not a doer. So be honest with yourself. Examine your heart toward the Word of God. As I had with that soil prod every inch of that foundation. Lord, am I built on firm ground here? If I don't know why I'm even doing that standard, if I have no clue why I dress this way, if I have no clue why we speak the way we do, if I have no clue why the King James is the true Word of God, Lord, instead of just saying, you know what, I'll just push that one aside, say, Lord, help me to prod that ground. Get on firm ground. Get on a rock. Say, Lord, I need to know what your word says so that I can apply it in a right way. So that when the winds and the storms arise and the things that try and test that standard, Lord, I can stand firm. And so that my children can stand firm. And so that my home can stand firm. So that my grandchildren can stand firm. Because when you're building foundations and your children are building a foundation, for a lot of their life, at the beginning of their life, they're building it on yours. And they will be greatly influenced about how strong or weak your foundation is. We can't afford to have our foundations fail. We can't afford to be hearers only. If we want to be victorious in our life, if we want our children to be victorious, if we want them to be grounded firmly upon the Word of God. So, as I said, most everyone at church tonight, we're hearers. We're faithful to the Word of God, faithful to His house, consistent Bible readers, I hope. But is your attitude that of a true hearer? Is your attitude that of, Lord, I don't just want to hear. I don't want to just in one ear and out the other. Lord, I want to submit to whatever your Word has to say. And then to take it one step further, Lord, I want to be hungry for your word. I want to come to church like a dry and thirsty land and just soak up everything I can from your word, Lord. Now, not every single time are we going to leave just on cloud nine because we were just so super filled. But man, the Lord always has something for us, whether it's encouragement, conviction. I mean, the word of God is perfect. It's ready, or it's for our instruction, for reproof, for correction. There's plenty of options. And I can tell you, we all come to the house of God needing at least one of those. I know that if I don't need correction, I sure need encouragement. If I don't need conviction, I sure need examination. If I don't need something, I need all of it. We got to come hungry. We got to come hungry. We also need to come desiring to be holy. If you're going to be a doer of God's word, then when his word tells you, be ye holy, we shouldn't be saying, well, how holy do I really got to be? No, say, Lord, how can you make me more holy? Lord, how can you separate me even more unto yourself? Lord, how can you use me for even greater things? Lord, how can you sanctify me? Set me apart. Lord, if I'm not set apart, then I'm useless to my coworkers, to the world. They're not going to see anything different in me. Lord, how can I be set apart for you? And lastly, we all need to be honest with ourselves. We need to examine our hearts towards the Word of God. As I said, to be a hearer only and not a doer, as James 1:20 says, you are only deceiving yourselves, thinking that that's enough. I never want the Word of God to just be enough. I want all of it. I truly want a desire to hunger and thirst after His Word, to desire to be holy, to desire to be submissive. Lord, forgive me if I ever go to His Word and say, I don't want to be submissive today. Ask God tonight to reveal your heart to you. Ask God to say, Lord, where am I with your word? Am I really doing all I can to be a doer? Or am I just hearing it? Stand with me.